الحمد لله الأول الذي ليس قبله شيء، والحمد لله الآخر الذي ليس بعده شيء، والحمد لله والحمد لله الذي ليس فوقه شيء، والحمد لله الباطن الذي ليس دونه شيء. أحمده تعالى خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا، كل شيء حالة لا وجهة له الحكم وإليه ترجعون. وأشهد أن إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له القائل إنك ميت وإنهم ميتون، ثم إنكم يوم القيامة عند ربكم تختصمون. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله الصادق المصدوق القائل إن الله لا يقبض العلم انتزاعا ينتزعه من العباد، ولكن يقبض العلم بقبض العلماء، حتى إذا لم يبقي عالما اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جحالا، فسئلوا فأفتوا بغير علم فدلوا وأدلوا. صلى الله وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Beloved brothers and sisters, first day of this month was the first day of new life of our beloved and honorable Shaykh Al-Allama Al-Faqih Al-Usuli Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman Al-Ghudayan Rahimahullah Rahmatan Wasi'a. We all heard of sad news of departure of our Shaykh from this life, and it reminded of the statement of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhumah when he heard of death of a great companion Zayd ibn Thabit radiyallahu anhu. He said, whoever wishes to know how knowledge is taken away, then this is how it is lifted, referring to the death of Zayd ibn Thabit radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Ahsanallah adha' al-ummah fi walidina wa shaykhina, فَإِنَّ الْقَلْبَ لَيَحْزَنُ وَإِنَّ الْعَيْنَ لَتَدْمَعُ وَإِنَّ عَلَى فِرَاقِكَ يَا وَالِدَنَا لَمَحْزُونُونَ وَلَا نَقُولُ إِلَّا رَبُّنَا تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى اللهم صيبتنا وخيرنا خير منها وَإِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Our beloved Shaykh was one of the greatest scholars and baqiyat al-salaf of our time. He spent his entire life seeking and teaching it. He was one of the most humble scholars and spent his days and nights lighting the path with the light of Al-Quran and Sunnah. He was always concerned of Muslims throughout the world. He constantly used to ask about da'wah in different countries and always used to advise them to show the best example. During Hajj time and Umrah time, when he used to meet the brothers and sisters from around the world, he always used to advise them to hold on to the Quran and the Sunnah, and advise them with gentleness and hikmah and da'wah, especially those who lived in non-Muslim countries. Beloved brothers and sisters, we at albasira.org were very, very fortunate to have him with us. نعم يا عباد الله. We were very, very fortunate to have him with us since 2004. He loved albasira.org and always made himself available to lecture and to answer questions of brothers and sisters from albasira.org. He did numerous live lectures with us on regular basis. He was very passionate about our online intensive courses and offered, alhamdulillah, aqeedah and tafsir courses. He also attended in person and lectured during our educational seminars which were held in Mecca and Medina. He had done so much for the Ummah at large, and his lectures with albasira.org are no doubt great treasure. He always used to ask about brothers and sisters from Al-Basirah, even though his schedule was very tight, but he used to accept our invitation happily, to the point that during our educational seminars, he used to take off from his work from Lajna Al-Da'ima Lil-Ifta, the permanent committee for the Ifta. He always used to make dua for the brothers and sisters, and was extremely pleased to see especially the efforts of transcription team. And he asked me for the names of those who were involved in the transcription team, and then he made dua for each of them by their names. Rahimahullah, rahmatan wasi'ah. Rahimahullah, rahmatan wasi'ah. And today we make dua for him, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to multiply and to multiply his rewards and to place all of his great deeds in the scale of his good deeds and to forgive his shortcomings. He has done so much for the ummah. He has spent his entire life, he sacrificed his entire life only to spread the message of Quran and the Sunnah. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him the company of the prophets, give him the company of the companions, and give him the company of the shuhada al-salihin. وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Beloved brothers and sisters, as you all know, Al-Basira has always been actively engaged in bringing you the works of our noble scholars. We have been doing our best to act on the statement and an order of great companion Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He said, عليكم بالعلم قبل أن يرفع ورفعه هلاك العلماء. He said, upon you is to seek knowledge before it is lifted, and it will be lifted by the death of the scholars. And the statement of Abu Darda رضي الله تعالى عنه, ما لي أرى علماءكم يذهبون وجحالكم لا يتعلمون تعلموا قبل أن يرفع العلم فإن رفع العلم ذهاب العلماء. Abu Darda radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, why is it, what's wrong with you? I see, what's wrong with you that you don't take advantage and you don't benefit from the scholars? I see that your scholars are going one by one, and ignorant men among you are not benefiting from them, are not taking advantage of their knowledge, are not taking advantage of the knowledge of the scholars. Seek knowledge قبل أن يرفع العلم, before knowledge is lifted. For verily, knowledge is lifted by the death of the scholars. For wallahi, we at albasira.org, we have only one goal. And that is, inshallah ta'ala, to bring you the scholars. That is to bridge gap between you and the kibar ulama. Alhamdulillah, we plan to do a full, inshallah ta'ala, we plan to do a full session on death of scholars and how important it is to race and rush to benefit from them in our upcoming session. So we will not spend too much time today talking about it. Alhamdulillah, we are back again with live sessions, and inshallah ta'ala, we promise you to continue with our live session inshallah ta'ala, and the tawfiq is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are very, very thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave us the tawfiq to bring you some of the kibar ulama. And subhanallah, it makes it even more important when we see that some of the ulama who had participated in our sessions, they have passed away. For instance, Shaykh Ahmad Yahya al-Najmi, rahimahullah. For instance, Shaykh Umar al-Subayl, rahimahullah. For instance, Shaykh Muqbil bin Hadi al-Wadi'i, rahimahullah. For instance, Shaykh Abdul Salam Burgess, rahimahullah. And now, our beloved and honorable father, al-Shaykh al-Faqih, Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman al-Ghudiyan, rahimahullah, jami'an, rahmatan wasi'ah. Dear brothers, as I said, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave us the tawfiq to bring you some of the kibar ulama. And indeed, it was a great honor for albasira.org to bridge gap between you and this noble sheikh, Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman al-Ghudiyan, rahimahullah. And the first time his lecture was ever translated live via teleconference into English language was through Al-Basira. And since then, he has been actively part of al-Basira, directing us, guiding us, leading us. Rahimahullah, rahmatan wasi'ah. Even his sickness didn't hold him from answering questions and addressing the issues. And alhamdulillah, we were able to have a session with him where he answered the questions in details. We were hoping that inshallah we will have more of live sessions inshallah with him, and then we will broadcast among those. But since he has passed away, rahimahullah, rahmatan wasi'ah, so we are left with only one of his last recording. We ask Allah to make all of his work sadaqatun jariyah for him and to have rahmah on his soul. Bless him with the company of prophets and enter him jannat al-firdaws al-a'la. And as I said, inshallah ta'ala, hopefully inshallah ta'ala, in upcoming session we will do a full session on and death of scholars and how important it is to raise and to rush to benefit from them inshallah ta'ala. So today we want to dedicate this hour with our, for our beloved Shaykh. So now inshallah ta'ala to the recorded lecture of our beloved Shaykh, rahimahullah, rahmatan wasi'ah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الجواب عن هذا السؤال هو أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم حينما تكلم في الحديث الأول أخبر بالعلم الذي عنده لأن السنة هي وحي ولكنها ليست بمنزلة القرآن فأخبر بالعلم الذي أوحي إليه عند الكلام عن هذا الموضوع ولا مانع أن يكون هناك علم آخر يأتيه ووحي يأتيه ويكون مضافا إلى الوحي الأول لأن الوحي كان ينزل على الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في خلال 23 سنة في خلال 23 سنة وبناء على ذلك لا يكون فيه معارضة بين الحديث الأول وبين الحديث الثاني هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال وأنا أنصح الإخوة فيه كتب يعتني أصحابها بالجمع بين الأحاديث المشكلة ففيه كتاب تأويل مختلف الحديث لابن قتيبة وفيه كتاب مشكل الآثار الطحاوي والكتاب هذا كبير لكن فيه مختصر له والمختصر له معتصر المعتصر في مجلد واحد في إمكان طالب العلم أن يشتري كتابا يكون فيه جمع بين الأحاديث التي قد يبدو بأن بينها تعارض لكنها في واقع الأمر ليست متعارضة هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال
The question is how do we balance between the two ahadith the one which is narrated in Bukhari that none spoke in cattle except three Isa alayhi salam and the case of Juraij and the case of a woman from Bani Israel when a nobleman and a slave girl passed by her when she was breastfeeding And then the other hadith, which is in Sahih Muslim, in which it was described as the people of the trench, where at the end of the hadith, the baby spoke to the mother, telling her to jump into the fire because she was upon this earth.
Shaykh Hafizahullah Ta'ala, begin by saying that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he mentioned the first hadith, he informed the people of the knowledge that he currently possessed and the knowledge that he had at that time. However, we know that the sunnah was revealed to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam during different times and in different stages. So therefore, the knowledge that he had at that time, he spoke of. And then there was more revelation that came to him later on and was attributed and attached to the knowledge that he previously had. And we know that the revelation and the sunnah from the revelation was spread over 23 years. So therefore there isn't any contradiction between the first hadith and between the second hadith. Similarly, I would like to advise the brothers to buy the books and to read the books that look after combining and harmonizing between the ahadith that seem to be contradictory or seem to have a problem between them. From these books is the book of Ibn Qutaybah, Ta'wil Mukhtalif or Mukhtalif al-Hadith. Similarly, the book of Imam al-Tahawi, Mushkil al-Athar, which is a very large book and very extensive book. However, there is an abridged version of this book. And the abridged version also has an abridged version, which can be found in one volume. So therefore, it's possible for Sunnah knowledge to buy the likes of this book and to read these narrations and to find out how the scholars combine between these ahadith and harmonize between these ahadith that seem to be contradictory. But in reality, they're not contradictory, but they just need some knowledge to look and to make the combination between the two. This is the answer to the question.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا وهذه سائلة تقول أنا سائلة تقول هل يجوز للمرأة أن تهاجر إلى بلاد المسلمين بدون زوجها ويسكن عند عائلة زوجها ويسهبها ابنها البالغ وزوجها سيبقى في الغرب وسيزورها من فترة إلى فترة حتى يمكن له الاستقرار التام معها في بلدها أو في بلاد المسلمين. The question asked, would it be permissible for a sister who lives in West to make hijrah to his country without him, and she will live with his parents and her son who is adult will be with her, and her husband will visit her from time to time until he is able to live permanently with his wife. Afiduna barakallahu fikum.
الولد الذي سيسافر معها كم عمره؟ لا إذا كانت ما أخبرت بمقدار سنه المسألة تحتاج إلى معرفة عمر الشخص الذي سيسافر معها إذا كان بالغا.
بالغا نعم.
لا أقول إذا كان بالغا كان يعني يتحمل المسؤولية لأن مجرد البلوغ ما يكفي لأن يحتاج إلى إذا كان بالغا وكان عاقلا وكان رشيدا يتوفر فيه جميع الشروط المطلوبة في الولي لأن المرأة يخشى عليها من عوارض كثيرة فهذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
The Shaykh Hafizahu Allah Ta'ala went on to speak some more detail on this question by stating, what is the exact age of this child or this young man that's going to travel with his mother? The question says that this young man, he's valid, he's reached the age of adolescence and puberty. However, the Shaykh Hafizahu Allah Ta'ala says, we also need to know what is his age also. And this is because just the sheer fact of a person being of age and being responsible for his deeds does not mean that he can handle all of the responsibility and all of the things that come along with him traveling with his mother and looking after his mother. So therefore, it is the condition that he be aqil, that he have sound intellect and he have correct sense. and somebody that he received, that he be thorough in his actions and statements, to not be a fool. That he can't be a foolish, immature-minded type individual. So therefore, all of the conditions, there is a prerequisite that he has to fulfill all of the conditions, and not just his sheer age, that he's of age, of puberty, but he must have this condition, that condition, so on and so forth. And this is because the woman is feared for from many different angles. Many different angles and many different things could happen or take place. So therefore, we need to know his age, and this is the answer to the question.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. شيخنا صوتي واضح عندكم الآن؟
يعني بعض الشيء.
طيب. هذه السائلة تقول وهي دكتورة متدربة تقول أنا أعاني من بعض المتاعب والتعصب في مكان عملي من قبل غير المسلمين هناك. وعندهم تمييز عنصري ضدي وأنا أخاف أن أفقد هذا العمل حيث وتقول يعني ما نصيحتكم لي وما هو الدعاء المستجاب لهذه الحالة وأنا على هذا الحال يعني a trainee doctor is afraid of losing her job because of discrimination and she's asking for advice and what dua can she make and this is her situation أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم
الجواب تحتاج هذه المرأة إلى أن يكون عندها حصانة والمقصود بالحصانة هنا هو أنها تكون مطبقة لأوامر الله من جهة فعلها ولنواهيه من جهة تركها وتكون صادقة في ذلك وإذا استقرت على هذا الوضع فالله سبحانه وتعالى يقول إن ينصركم الله فلا غالب لكم وإن يخذلكم فمن ذا الذي ينصركم من بعده ويقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم احفظ الله يحفظك فالشخص بحفظه لله هو حفظ لدين الله وهذه هي الحصانة التي إذا وجدت عند الإنسان فإنه يكون من أولياء الله جل وعلا والله تعالى يقول الله ولي الذين آمنوا يخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور هذا هو الجواب
The Shaykh Hafizah Allah Ta'ala says this woman is in need of a citadel of protection. And what's meant by this protection, or her obtaining this protection of this fortress, is by her implementing and activating the commands of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala from the aspect of what she does. And also from the aspect of her abstaining his prohibitions. From the things that Allah Azza wa Jalla has been forbidden, that she avoids them and she stays away from them. So therefore, if she does this, and if she is truthful in this, and she continues and persists upon this, then Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will protect her, and will keep her safe from any harm. And Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran, the verse which is translated to mean, that if Allah supports you and aids you, then there isn't anyone who can overcome you. And if Allah forsakes you, then who is the one who can come after him and help you? Similarly, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam says, protect Allah and Allah will protect you. He says, so therefore the person who protects Allah, meaning protects Allah's religion and guards Allah's religion, he will obtain this fortress from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and this safeguarding from Allah the sublime and the exalted. He says, so therefore, when a person does this, then he becomes from the awliya of Allah, those individuals who are loved by Allah and protected, the allies of Allah. And Allah has mentioned in the Quran, Allah is the wali, the protector and the guardian and the loved one of those who believe. And he delivers them from darkness into light. This is the answer to the question.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. هذا السائل يقول هل يجوز كتابة ملاحظات في حامش صفحات المصحف؟
هل
هل يجوز كتابة ملاحظات أو تعليقات أو كتابة شيء في حامش صفحات المصحف عند تعلم أو تعليم؟
الجواب ينبغي أن يكون مع الشخص مذكرة دفتر ويكتب فيه الملاحظات التي يريدها ويشير إلى ما تتعلق به هذه الآيات هذه التعليقات يشير إلى الآيات إلى أرقام الآيات التي تتعلق بها هذه التعليقات. أما الكتاب فلا يكتب فيه هوامشه ولا حرف واحد. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
Now, the question asks, is it permissible to make notes in the margins of the pages of the Mus'haf when learning or teaching?
The Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala says, with the like of this situation, it is necessary that you have a notebook or notepad on the side in which you can write the different points or the different notes and make a signal or make a key towards the ayat in which you intend by this point and that point and this note, so on and so forth. As for writing inside the Mus'haf, then you should not write in the Mus'haf, not even one letter. Now.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. هذا سؤال يقول ولد شخص بعد ارتكاب والده الزنا. والده الآن مسلم. فهل يعتبر أبوه أو والده شرعا؟ وهل يعتبر أخوات الوالد عمات الولد ويجوز حيث يجوز معانقتهن؟ The question asks, a brother was born after his parents committed zina and they were not Muslims at that time. His father is now Muslim. What is his relation to this man from Islamic point of view, and who from among the female and are if the females or the sisters of father are considered her aunt so that he can hug them and greet them? Afiduna barakallahu feekum.
Al-jawab, al-alaqatu بين ولد الزنا وبين الزاني منقطعة، ليست بينهما أي علاقة من علاقات النسب، لا بالنسبة للزاني ولا بالنسبة لجميع أولاده أو بناته أو جميع محارمه. فالولد هذا يكون أجنبيا منهم، لا يجوز له أن يصافح أي واحدة من البنات أو يقبلها، أو فهو أجنبي منهم، ولكنه منسوب إلى أمه، منسوب إلى أمه من الزنا، فيكون أخا لجميع أولادها، لجميع أولادها، ويكون وأخواتها أخوات زوجته خالات له، وإخوانها أخوان له، وهكذا. فالولد منسوب إلى ولد الزنا، منسوب إلى أمه، وليس منسوب إلى أبيه، وليس فيه فرق بين كونه مسلما أو كافرا، يعني نفس الزاني. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
The Shaykh Hafizullah Ta'ala goes on to say, there isn't any relationship between the fornicator and between the child that was produced through fornication, or bastard child, as it is said. He says, rather, this relation is totally cut off. There isn't any relation whatsoever, not from the angle of lineage, nor from the angle of the rest of that man's children, or any of the women that he is a mahram for, and he is unlawful to marry. Rather, he is an ajnabi. He is someone who is allowed to marry them. He cannot see them uncovered. He cannot shake their hands. You cannot kiss them, any women that his father is a mahram for. And he is attributed to his mother. He is attributed to the woman who committed zina, and not to the man who made the zina. He says, so therefore, he goes on to say, Naam, as for he mentions some examples here of the family members and the relatives of his mother, and he's related to them like this. Now, he says, as for him being a student of his father and his father's relatives, then no, once again. And he says here, there isn't any difference between a person accepting Islam after fornication or being Muslim in the state of fornication. He says the relation is cut off, and he has no ties of lineage to his father or his father's relatives. This is the answer to the question.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. وهذه السائلة تقول هل يجوز للنساء الذهاب إلى مراكز لياقة البدن النسائي لممارسة الرياضة مع العلم أنه قد يوجد هناك موسيقى والغناء ولكنها لن تستمع لموسيقى الغناء بل ستستمع للدروس أو القرآن أثناء ممارسة الرياضة. The question asked, I would like to know if it is permissible to go to all women's gym and work out even though there is music for you to exercise to. Can we just listen to a CD player with the lecture or some Quran while we exercise? Afiduna barakallahu feekum.
الجواب لا يجوز لها أن تذهب إلى هذه المواضع بما تشتمل عليه هذه المواضع من المفاسد. هذا من جهة، ومن جهة ثانية أن الأمر الذي تريد أن تذهب من أجله ليس من الأمور الضرورية وليس من الأمور الحاجية، وبإمكانها أن تعمل رياضة يعني بكثرة المشي، ويكفيها هذا عن الرياضة التي تريد أن تعملها وأن تذهب إلى هذا المحل. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
The Shaykh Hafizullah Ta'ala says it is unlawful to go to the likes of these places. And this is because of that which they entail from corruption and turmoil and problems. This is from one aspect. From the second aspect, going to the likes of these places is not something which is an absolute necessity and a dire need. Rather, she has the ability to work out and to exercise by doing or making abundant walking and the likes, and this is something which will suffice us, and this is the answer to the question.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. أخي محمد, you need to speak a little louder if you can, please.
Sorry.
It's very low, okay. طيب. هذه السائلة تقول ما نصيحتكم في كيفية التعامل مع المرأة ارتدت عن الإسلام وتتحدى المسلمات أن يناظروها. Please advise a sister on how to deal with another sister who has apostated from Islam and who challenges sisters to debate with her. أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الجواب إلى المسلمات فلا يجوز لهن أن يدخلن معها في مناقشة، لأن هذه المرأة قد زاغ قلبها عن دين الإسلام وتريد أن تحاول صرف بعض النساء عن الإسلام، فلا يجوز لهن التكلم معها إطلاقا. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى says, as for from looking at the angle of what the Muslim women should do and then entering with her in a conversation or a debate on religion like this, then this is something that must be avoided and stayed away from. And this is because this woman's heart has deviated and strayed and swayed from the correct path and from the religion of Al-Islam. So therefore, she will try to, or she will attempt to deviate other women and cause these other women to fall into what she fell into from apostasy. So therefore, It is absolutely, without any doubt, impermissible for these women to speak to her in any manner or any shape or form whatsoever. They should not speak to her at all. And this is the answer to the question.
أحسن الله إليكم. هذه سائلة تقول وتسأل عن كيفية القنوت عند النوازل وتقول
عن كيفية إيش؟
القنوت عند النوازل.
إذا حصلت نازلة
نعم
ففي الإمكان أن الإنسان مثلا يقعد ويدعو أن يعني إذا كان يريد العز يدعو بوسائل العز وإذا كان يريد مثلا يريد يدعو على كفار ولا على أحد هذا فيدعو بنفس الـ الـ يعني يدعو عليهم
وتقول
نعم هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال
تقول متى تكون في الجماعة أو من سرادا وما هي الأدعية مشروعة وهل نحتاج فتوى من أهل العلم أو إذن ولي الأمر أم يجوز لنا حينما دعت الحاجة the question asked about the manner of making
على كل حال هذا شيء يرجع إلى ما يتعلق بالجانب السياسي في كل بلد أما العبد فيما بينه وبين الله فليس بين الله وبين خلقه واسطة بإمكانه أنه يدعو ولو كان في بيته لكن ما يتعلق بكونه مظهرا من المظاهر في البلد هذا يرجع إلى الجانب السياسي من ناحية البلد ولكن إذا لم يحصل هذا فلا مانع من أن يستعمل ذلك الشخص في بيته يعني من ناحية الدعاء هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال
نعم okay. The questioner was asking about the mandate of making kunut, when it is to be done in congregation and when it is to be done individually. What is the dua that will make the kunut? In order to establish kunut, do we need a verdict from the people of knowledge or authority, or can one perform it whenever the need arises?
The Shaykh Hafizahullah Ta'ala says, if there is a tragedy or mishap that comes and befalls the Muslims, and the Muslim wishes to make this qunut, to make the dua, then if they wish to make dua against the disbelievers, the oppressive disbelievers or something like this, then they make dua against the disbelievers in the dua. Or if they wish to make dua for the Muslims, or for victory or support and aid from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you should make the dua with that which will be a means, and asking for the means and the reasons behind aid, support and victory from Allah the Sublime and the Exalted. He says here, this is from the aspect of the actual qunut. As from the aspect of congregation, and when you do it like this, then it can returns back to the political state of affairs of the country. For example, with regards to asking the getting permission from the Muslim ruler, or getting a fatwa from the Jew of knowledge, it goes back to the politics or the political state of each country, like this. As for from the angle of the slave and making dua himself and making kunut himself, then there isn't any one that comes between Allah and his creatures from making dua. You can make dua in your house. You can make dua whenever you want to, like in this manner. As for in the congregation, as for the dua being an outward religious symbol in the country, something that's known, then this is that which pertains to the permission from the Muslim ruler and the fatwa from the people of knowledge, so on and so forth. But once again, the Muslim makes dua during all times. And if a Muslim wishes to make the qunut in his own household, then there is no permission or fatwa that's needed. Naam.
أحسن الله إليكم. وهذه سائلة تقول هل يجوز إجراء العملية لإزالة الدهون من الجسم لتكون؟
ترى منا بسمع الكلام.
نعم شيخ.
ما أسمعك.
طيب الآن صوت واضح شيخ.
نعم.
نعم طيب. سائل يقول هل يجوز إجراء العملية لإزالة الدهون من الجسم لتكون أكثر جاذبية لزوجها مع العلم بأن الرياضة والتدريبات لا تزيل هذا Is it permissible to have fat surgically removed from the body in order to make oneself more attractive to her husband Please note that exercise alone does not remove the unwanted fat أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم
الجواب هذا يرجع إلى الطبيب الذي سيباشر هذا العمل وإلى وجود الضرورة التي تدعو إلى هذا العمل. فإذا كان فيه ضرورة فالضرورة لها أحكامها، أما إذا كان مجرد أمر تحسيني فلا يجوز. إذا كان مجرد أمر تحسيني فإن هذا لا يجوز. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى says this goes back to the doctor or the surgeon which will perform the surgery on her. And this also goes back to the state of necessity. It goes back to two things, he says. The doctor, in his view, is it harmful to her or so on and so forth? And is it a necessity? Is it something which is a necessity? So therefore, if it is a necessity and it's a need and the person needs this surgery for these medical reasons like this, then it's something of a durura, of necessity, and the person being compelled. And this has its own rulings in the Sharia. That which is a necessity, when something unlawful becomes lawful because of necessity, like this. As for if it isn't a state of necessity, and it's sheer beautification or adornment, the surgery is for beautification, then this is something which is unlawful and you cannot do unless it is medical necessity. This is the answer to the question.
أحسن الله إليكم. هذا سائل يقول هل يجوز للمرء أن يأخذ أو يبيع أراضي أو ملكيات أخيه بدون علمه؟ The question asks, is it permissible for someone to take or sell property of his brothers without his knowledge? أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم. نعم شيخنا.
نعم.
السؤال واضح الشيخ أم أجي؟
لا، وش السؤال؟
السؤال هو الشيخ يقول هل يجوز للرجل أن يأخذ أو يبيع أراضي أو ملكيات أخيه بدون علمه؟
الجواب من المعلوم أن الله سبحانه وتعالى جعل لكل شخص مؤهلاته من العقل ومن الرشد وغير ذلك من الأمور التي تكون متوفرة في الشخص من أجل أن تكون تصرفاته صحيحة. وإذا أراد شخص أن يتصرف في حق غيره فلا بد من ولاية شرعية، لا بد من ولاية شرعية. إذا كان الشخص غير مؤهل أو وكالة، إذا كان الشخص مؤهل تصدر منه وكالة مثلا لأخيه أو لأجنبي، وفي هذه الصورة المسؤول عنها لا بد من النظر في صاحب الأرض الأصلي. فإذا صدرت منه وكالة لأخيه بالبيع فيتفاهمان معا في مسألة القيمة، وإذا كان أخوه مجنونا فحينئذ يقام عليه ولاية شرعية، والولي هو الذي يتصرف، لكن لا بد أن يكون عن طريق الحاكم الشرعي. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى says, from that which is well known, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for each individual and each person means of qualification or qualifications, such as sound intellect, such as proper and thorough understanding and dealings, and other things which allow a person or which will enable this person to have correct and valid actions and valid dealings. So therefore, if a person wishes to deal with someone else's business, with someone else's property, someone else's rights like this, then it is a must that there be a legislative wikala, that this person be a guardian, or his partner, or someone who is entrusted with dealing with his rights and dealing with his property or his wealth, so on and so forth. He says, so therefore, if a person who owns something, who has property or wealth, if he is unqualified to do it himself, then that's when a person becomes his guardian, or the one who does it for him in this manner, such as for his brother, as the question was mentioned, or someone who is not even related to this individual. He says, so therefore, this is the first aspect. The second aspect is that it's a must that the brother who owns the land and who owns the property, that he be consulted. He be consulted if he is of sound intellect. He be consulted and ask permission to sell this property for him. And they make an agreement between each other and come to a mutual understanding on the price and so on and so forth. So on and so forth. He says, as for if the brother is mad and he doesn't have sound intellect, he's insane, then the brother or someone else becomes his guardian, his wakil, or his wali. But this must be legislated. It must come from a Muslim court. A Muslim court and a Muslim judge to pass the ruling, and they make this person in charge of buying and selling for his brother who is unqualified to do so. This is the answer to the question.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. هذا سائل يقول كيف نبين الحق لمن يستدلون بهذا الحديث وذكر الحديث من رأى منكم منكرا فليغيره بيده فإن لم يستطيع فبلسانه فإن لم يستطيع فبقلبه وذلك أضعف الإيمان. فكيف نبين الحق الذين يستدلون بهذا الحديث على جواز المداهرات. The question asks about the hadith where Rasulullah salam, he says, if you see something bad, then you should change it with his hand. If unable to do so, then with your tongue. And if you're unable to do so, then hate it or detest in your heart, and that is the weakest of faith. How those who deduce from this hadith permissibility of protest, how do we tell them? That, how do we clarify to them? Afidona barakallahu fikum.
الجواب من قواعد أن المشقة تجلب التيسير. ومما يتفرع عن هذه القاعدة أن الشخص لا يكلف نفسه إلا في حدود استطاعته، والحديث الذي ذكرتم هو جار على هذا الأصل، فإن من الناس بحكم مسؤوليته يستطيع أن يغير المنكر بيده، وفيه بعض الناس بحكم مسؤوليته لا يستطيع أن يغير إلا بلسانه، يكون من أهل العلم لكن ليست له سلطة في يده، فيبين يعني من ناحية تغيير المنكر، يبين ذلك، يبين حكم هذا المنكر. ومن الناس من لا يستطيع أن يغير لا بيده ولا بلسانه، لأن قد يترتب مفسدة أعظم من المصلحة التي يريدها. وعلى هذا الأساس فإنه ينكر هذا المنكر بقلبه. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى goes on to say, from the fundamental principles of this legislature is that difficulty necessitates ease and facilitation. And from that which branches off or can be subsidiary from this fundamental principle is that a person is not to burden himself and make himself liable except in the boundaries of his physical capability, from his physical capability. And the hadith that you have mentioned, whoever from amongst you sees an evil and let him change with his hand, to the end of the hadith, is from or treads upon this fundamental principle. It treads upon this fundamental principle that a person is not responsible and not liable to change something that he does not have the ability to change. He goes from the servant after the Allah Ta'ala. So therefore, there are some people or some individuals with their status or the responsibility that they have with them, they have the ability to change the munkar physically. They have the physical power to change the evil and to remove it. And there are some individuals who don't have the physical power, but they have the verbal ability. And they can clarify the ruling and warn from it and speak out against it and refute it. And this is such as the people of knowledge. The people of knowledge. Those who can change the evil with their tongues. So, for example, a scholar, he doesn't have no power in his hands. He can't change something with his hands. He's not a leader. He's not a ruler. He's a scholar. But he can speak out against it. And then there are some individuals who don't have the physical ability nor the verbal ability to speak out against the munkar. So this person's responsibility is to hate it in his heart. To hate it in his heart. So this is based upon the foundation that we have laid down. He's not held responsible. It is not his job to do this. Similarly, the people must be aware that a person may intend to change the evil and intend to remove the evil, but he may bring a greater harm and a bigger problem than that which he tried to remove and get rid of. So there's a must that we take this as a criterion for removing the good or enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. So once again, if you don't have the ability to remove it yourself with your hands or to speak out against it and warn from it with the clarification, you hate it in your heart. You hate it in your heart, and you're not to make a bigger problem and a bigger confusion and disturbance than that which you tried to remove. This is the answer to the question.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. هذا سائل يقول: هل يجوز للمسلم أن يقاضي ومطالبة المظالف؟ أمي انزلقت سائل وكان على حارس العمارة نزافة وتطهير تلك السائل ولكنه لم يفعل، فسقطت أم وبعد المحاكمة والشركة المأمونة أو تأمين العمارة دفعت المبلغ، فهل هذا المال حلال لنا مع العلم أن هذا ليس من الحارس، أي المبلغ أو المال ليس من الحارس الذي هو بسبب غفلته سقطت الأم. The questioner says, can a Muslim sue a company or anything if they were harmed by the company or person? If my mom fell down and broke her ankle by slipping in the liquid, which was supposed to be cleaned up by the super of the building, and then after the court decision, they had to pay her the money, and the money came from the insurance company and not from the super. So is this money halal for us to keep? And that which we received from this case. أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الجواب: قاعدة الشريعة أن المباشر للشيء ويترتب على مباشرته وقوع ضرر على الغير أو يكون متسببا فهو الذي يتحمل ما يترتب على مباشرته أو على تسببه. أما المبلغ المسؤول عنه فإذا كان هذا المبلغ ناشئا عن التأمين فإن التأمين لا يجوز لأنه أكل مال في الباطل وفيه أيضا ربا. هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال.
The Shaykh Hafizah Allah Ta'ala says, the fundamental principle from the Sharia, from the legislation, is that the one who does something himself, or is the reason behind something happening, and behind something happening to another person, and harming another individual, he is the one who is responsible and held liable for the harm that took place to that poor individual, the person that the thing happened to. The one who does it himself must pay the money, or the one who is the reason behind that harm or that thing happening to the other individual. He says, so therefore, as for the money that you're asking about in the question, if this amount of money, if it comes from insurance, then it is unlawful for you to take this money. You cannot take this wealth if it comes from insurance. And this is because insurance is unlawful. And the reason why it is unlawful is because it is eating the people's wealth and falsehood. And similarly, it contains usury, contains riba. This is the answer to the question.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. هذه السائلة تقول هل يجوز إزالة الشعر من الجبهة وقد يسبب لتغيير شكل خط الشعر؟ Is it permissible to remove hair from the forehead? It may change the shape of the hairline. أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الجواب إذا كان السؤال هو إزالة الشعر النابت على الحاجبين فهذا لا يجوز، لأن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم لعن النامصة والمتنمصة. وإذا كان في شعر على جوانب الخدين بالنظر للمرأة فمثل هذا لا مانع من إزالته، لأن هذا هو الأصل، ولا أعلم دليلا يدل على منعه. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
The Shaykh Hafizahullah Ta'ala says, if you mean by this question removing hair from the forehead, shaving or trimming the eyebrows, if that's what's meant by the question, then this is unlawful. And this is because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed the woman who removes her eyebrows and the woman who removes the eyebrows for her. Now, as for if you intend by this question removing hair from the, let's say for example, from a woman's face or from a woman's sideburns or something like this, then this is no, there isn't any prohibition from removing it. Because this is the asl, the origin of a woman, that she doesn't have hair in these places like a man has hair. And I don't know of any proof or evidence that states the impermissibility of this. This is the answer to the question.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. هذا السائل يقول بعض الأخوات يفضلن الزواج بإخوة لا يصلون ولا يصومون ولكنهم صادقون وفي معاملة الناس ويعاملون الناس بالحسنى ويقولن أنهن سيعلموهن الصلاة والصيام بعد الزواج بهم، ولا يريدن الزواج بالذين يصلون ويصومون ولكنهم لأنهم لا يعاملون الناس بالحسنى وليسوا صادقين ويتعاملون بالربا، فما نصيحتكم؟ Question asked, what do you say for sisters who want to marry brothers who don't pray, fast, or do any Islamic duties, however they are honest and they do not harm others? And sisters say that they will teach them prayers and fasting after they get married, and they don't want to marry brothers who pray, fast, but they are not honest because they do not treat, and they do not treat people well, and they are harmful towards others and they take interest. What is your advice?
الجواب الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قال بني الإسلام على خمس: شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وصوم رمضان وحج البيت. فإذا كان الشخص قد اتصف بترك الصلاة وبترك الصيام، إبليس ما له في حاجة يمنعه من تحسين أخلاقه في الأمور الأخرى، لأنه أخرجه عن الإسلام بهذه الطريقة. ولا يجوز للمرأة أن تتزوجه لأنه كافر، لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم: العهد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة، فمن تركها فقد كفر. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم بين الرجل، وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم: بين الرجل وبين الشرك أو الكفر ترك الصلاة. وقال عمر رضي الله عنه: لا حظ في الإسلام لمن ترك الصلاة. وقال الله جل وعلا: ما سلككم في سقر؟ قالوا: لم نكن من المصلين. وقال جل وعلا: فخلف من بعدهم خلف أضاعوا الصلاة واتبعوا الشهوات فسوف يلقون غيا إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل صالحا. فالمقصود أن الشخص الذي لا يصلي ولا يصوم لا يجوز للمرأة أن تتزوجه، لا يجوز للمسلمة أن تتزوجه لأنه كافر. أما الشخص الثاني الذي يصوم ويصلي لكن يعمل بعض المعاصي، فهذا ما في مانع من أنها تتزوج، لكنها تختار الأفضل، يعني الأقل منهم، يعني ضرر الأقل منهم. إذا كان الشخص منهم مثلا يصلي ويصوم فلا مانع من التزوج به، أما الأول فلا يجوز لها بأي حال من الأحوال أن تتزوج به. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى says, the answer to this question is that the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام has stated, Islam is based upon five things. And he went on to mention the Shahada, or the testimony of La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah, establishing the prayer, making the fast, performing the Hajj, the pilgrimage to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sacred house, and fasting the month of Ramadan. Now, he says here, so the one who does not offer the prayer, then Iblis has left him alone. The devil has abandoned him, and he has no need of bothering him, and there is no problem for him to allow him to treat the people good and deal with the people in an honest manner. There's nothing which prevents him from this, because he has achieved his greatest goal and his greatest accomplishment, which is him leaving Islam, him abandoning the fold of Islam and refuge his thought in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes on to say, it is unlawful for a woman to marry this man. A Muslim woman cannot marry a man who does not offer the prayer. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated, the covenant that is between us and them is the prayer. Whoever abandons it, then he has committed kufr. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam has also stated in the authentic hadith, that which is between a man and between polytheism and disbelief is the prayer. Similarly, Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, there isn't any portion for an individual in an Islam for the one who does not offer the prayer. The one who doesn't offer the prayer, he has no portion in Islam. The translator notes, Umar radiallahu anhu said this before he died, when he was stabbed in the slot, and once he came up and out of his unconsciousness, he asked the companions, was the prayer established? And they told him yes, and then he mentioned this narration. The one who doesn't pray has no portion in Islam whatsoever. No portion in Islam. The Shaykh goes on to say, similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran that the people in the hellfire, they will be asked, what has caused you to enter this blazing inferno, this blazing fire? They said, we were not from those who offered the prayer. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, the verse which is translated to me from Surah Maryam, but an evil generation came after this blessed generation, after the prophets and the messengers. An evil generation came that abandoned and wasted the prayer and followed their base and mean desires and lusts. He says, so therefore, the objective from all of this, or the that which we intend by mentioning these proofs, is that the one who doesn't pray, the one who does not fast, he is a disbeliever. He is a disbeliever. He's a kafir. And it is unlawful for a Muslim woman to marry a kafir. This is the first type. As for the second type, or the individual, or the man who prays, who fasts, but he performs some acts of disobedience, or he has some shortcomings, then there isn't anything which makes it unlawful for a woman to marry this man. There's nothing which prevents it and prohibits this. However, she is to select and choose the man which is best and has the best religion. And similarly, she should select the man who has the less amount of problems, the least amount of problems, and the less harm, and the less mistakes and shortcomings. However, it is lawful for her to marry this man. As for the first type, then she can never marry this man, no matter how good his character or dealing with the people may be, because he is a disbeliever, and she is totally prohibited from marrying a disbeliever. This is the answer to this question.
أحسن الله إليكم. وهذا السائل يقول: ما هي عورة المرأة المسلمة أمام محارمها؟ وما هي عورتها أمام النساء المسلمات؟ وما هي عورتها أمام النساء غير مسلمات؟
الجواب.
Question asked: What is the aura of a female in front of her mahram and in front of Muslim females and in front of non-Muslim females? يعني أمام عورتها أمام المسلمات محارمها من الرجال. أفيدونا بارك الله فيكم.
الجواب: الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: يعني ذكر أن من أشد الفتنة بين الرجال والنساء ما تركت على أمتي فتنة أشد من النساء. فالمرأة هي فتنة حتى لبعض محارمها، لأن بعض المحارم ولو كان إذا كانوا رجالا، بعض المحارم لا يخافون الله، فهي مأمورة بأن تستر جسمها ولا تلبس ضيق ولا تلبس شفاف، وبإمكانها أنها تتزوج، يعني تتجمل لزوجها، لكن بالنسبة للمحارم الآخرين تلبس لباسا عاديا لا يبين مقاطع الجسم، لا من ناحية ضيقه ولا من ناحية شفافيته. وإذا كانت عند محارمها من الرجال ما في مانع من أنها تكشف وجهها، وإذا كانت عند رجال ليسوا بمحارم لها فالواجب عليها أن تغطي
وجهها. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى says, the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم has clarified to us in the authentic hadith that he has not left behind for us a turmoil or tribulation which is more severe and more dangerous than that of the women. So therefore, the woman is a fitna. She's a means of trial and tribulation. She's a means of turmoil. Even for some of those men who are mahadim, those men who can never marry her, they're never allowed to marry her, she can still be a fitna for them. So therefore, there are some men who may be a mahram for this woman, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she is commanded to cover her body in front of these men, even though they are mahadim. She should not wear something which is tight, nor should she wear something which is transparent or see-through. Rather, she's allowed to adorn herself and beautify herself for her husband and wear what she likes in front of her husband. As for in front of her mahadim, then she wears normal clothing that does not show the shape and the figure of her body from the aspect of tightness or from the aspect of it being clear and see-through. Now, he says, as for if she's with her mahram, then it's okay for her to uncover her face in front of them. This is something which is alright. As for if she's in front of men that she's allowed to marry, then it is obligatory upon her to cover her face, and this is the answer to the question.
كيف الشيخ من آخر من السؤال عورة المرأة أمام النساء المسلمات أو النساء غير مسلمات من حيث يعني اللباس
من ما في فرق بالنسبة للنساء لأن النساء بعضهن يفتتن ببعض كما تحصل الفتنة بين الرجل والمرأة ولهذا أنا أجبت جوابا عاما ما في فرق هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
The question we want to say, Sheikh, what about the second part of the question, which asks, what is a woman allowed to wear in front of other women, whether they be Muslims or disbelieving women? The Sheikh Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, he says there isn't any difference, and this is because some women could be a fitna for others. Whether they want, if they wear tight clothing or see-through clothing. There were some women that are just like men, that it could be a fitna from the aspect of fearing of falling into lesbianism, like this. He says, so therefore, in reality, the answer that I gave to you was a general answer that entails all of this. There is no difference, and the fitna is fitna between men and between women. Naam.
أحسن الله إليكم وجزاكم الله خيرا ولعلنا نكتفي بهذا القدر من الأسئلة وفي نهاية هذا اللقاء المبارك الطيب لا يسعنا إلا أن نشكر سماحة الشيخ عبد العمين عبد الرحمن الغديان على تواجده معنا ونسأل الله جل وعلا أن يجعل هذا في موازين حسناته وأن يبارك في علمه وعمره.
حياكم الله وبارك فيكم وسلم لنا على الإخوان.